We need each other. Christianity has always been most effective when there are other people that you allow, that I allow to speak into your life, into my life. Christian faith is able to best grow when you let other people have a seat at the table of your life. You're going, well, but I already know more than they do. Hang on. The modern concept of Jesus in me in many ways is so foreign to first century Christianity. Consider this. You bring a newborn baby home. You bring a baby home. You go, okay, we're going to bring Abigail home. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to set her out in the backyard. Yes, there are days that we consider that one, but we don't do it. I'm talking newborn, okay? She'd walk back in, open the door now, okay? It's too late. But I'm talking newborn. You don't take a newborn and sit them out there in the backyard and go, well, good luck. Do you? Do you? And yet, we do that with Christians, don't we? New believers, we just go, okay, welcome to the community. You're good. See ya. You're on your own. Oh, we could spend an hour on this one. We won't. But this modern concept of Jesus and you is just not effective. More importantly, what would happen to that newborn? What would happen to the parent? The parent would get arrested. Yet we do so often the same thing over and over again in modern Christian circles. We'll share our faith when we actually share our faith. And then someone will accept Christ. And then we'll go, oh, okay, go do your own thing. That's not normal. That's not normal Christianity. I'm on my own. The devil would love nothing more than to cut you off from the herd, if you will, and get you out on your own and mess your life up. I need each other. So associate with Jesus' followers. You're going, all of that from six words. Basically, yes. Look at verse 20. And immediately, what does Saul do? He proclaims Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Now, did he preach a sermon? Probably not. But he does stand up and proclaim this statement. So the thing I want you to see is not only first do you associate with Jesus' followers, they're all A's for those of you who are trying to fill in your outline. The next one is assemble the greater story. You got to put it all together. Start to put it together. Here's what happens to Saul. It may seem odd to some of you, but it really shouldn't be. Remember, he had been sent with letters to the local synagogues to seek, arrest, and haul off any person who was found in the way. But along the way, what happened? But God, but Jesus radically came into his life, radically transformed he was, changed he was. In modern parlance, you want to call it what we call it? He got saved. Okay? That's what you and I would call it. It's a good description as any. And what happens when this happens in your life is instructive. When you have something significant that happens in your life, what do you do about it? You talk about it. Right? We still have a box of leftover invitations from our wedding. I don't know why. We're not going to have it again. And it sure wouldn't be on the same date if it was. But we still got them, okay? Because, you know, that's what do you do with those things? But why did we have those printed up in the first place? We wanted to tell people what? She was dumb enough to say yes. No. We were excited. Why? We're getting married. We wanted people to know. We announced it. We shouted from the rooftops. We invited people to come. We said, come to sunny Indiana December 27th and have a great time with us. By the way, it was 55 degrees that day. It was a beautiful day. We talk about it. When something happens in your life, you talk about it. You don't sit by quietly, hardly. You talk about it. Saul had met Jesus as his personal Savior on an intimate level. Therefore, he wants to what? Tell other people. Oh, by the way, did you know he had an invitation, a letter to the leaders of the synagogue to have the opportunity to speak when he got there? Wasn't that just amazing how God set that up? Now remember, in those days, here's what they would do. They didn't have paid staff like we do. They would have two guys who would run the local synagogue. One had the task of taking care of the building. He was the building committee guy, okay? His job was to make sure the lamps were ready to be lit and that the sweet floor was swept. That was kind of his job, okay? The other guy had a job of going, I got to find somebody to talk about the scriptures. If they don't sign somebody, I got to do it. So he was always looking for opportunity to bring in guest preachers, if you want to call them what we'd call. And so with Saul being in town, being able to be there, the local guys would read the scriptures as part of the service. But the teaching part was somebody they would try to find special. And with Saul in town from Jerusalem, the doors open for him to speak. And as we're going to see in coming weeks, they didn't like what he had to say. But he gets up here and he shares his confession. He says, oh, by the way, I found the Messiah. You found who? Why did he do that? But God had changed his life. He said, I've got to talk about it. What he had done in preparation, though, is what is necessary to see. He had taken all the learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He had had other teachers in his life. He'd put all this together, and he begins to grasp a picture of what Jesus was all about. See, he takes what he knows, and he goes, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been talking about. He's the one I've talked about all my life. He's the one that was coming. I got to tell somebody because I met him. So here's what I want you to see. Following Christ is not a solo activity. It is a confessional activity. Confessional activity. I'm not talking Catholic confession here. I'm talking confessional in the sense that we speak it out, okay? What Paul does here, Saul does here, is the same activity anyone who hears the voice of God calling to salvation followed by a positive response should do. There should be a what? Confession of faith. Does that mean everyone who comes to Christ needs to come up here and stand at the front and say, I found Jesus? Well, it's kind of what we do, if you haven't noticed. That's why we do what we do. In one sense, no. In one sense, yes. One of the reasons I ask every candidate who comes through the baptismal waters, I ask them one question. Those of you who have been through there recently, you will go, oh, yeah, I've heard this. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? All I ask them to do is give me an answer. Yes. So far, I've never gotten a no on that one, so it's good, I guess. But that's an opportunity to speak out, yes, I'm following Jesus. See, Romans 10:10 says this, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and what? Is saved. God wants to hear that confession coming out of our hearts. And by the way, it should be something that happened almost normal, automatically, because it is in our heart and it comes out and we want to talk about it. And it goes back to the concept of being ashamed of Jesus versus being fully identified with him. Any person who's willing to speak publicly, unwilling to speak publicly with other people listening that they've trusted Jesus needs to look at their connection. You would say, oh, well, Pastor, hold up. Some people are timid. Some people are introverted. Some people are not real comfortable with that. Let me remind you of another passage. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Standing up for Jesus publicly, I think, is a normal, natural, expected part of being in Christ. The best analogy I can come up with is this marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Can you seriously imagine a healthy marriage relationship where one or the other says, wife, yeah, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't have a wife. When all the while he's got a ring on his hand and there's a woman in his house that's his wife. You kind of go, something's wrong with that guy. Or vice versa. The lady goes, man, I don't know who you're talking about. That's not normal. The same is true in your relationship with Jesus. A healthy, normal part of being a part of Christ is that you publicly identify with him. You say, yes, I follow Jesus. Yes, I'm part of the kingdom. Yes, I'm part of the body of Christ. So associate with Jesus' followers. Assemble the greater story. Look at verse 21. For those in the blank, affirm your new purpose. Here's what happened to Saul. He got a new purpose in life. He got a new lease on life, but he also got a new purpose in life. So look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed. And they said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name that he's talking about, by the way? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? Third, we see this change that God is doing in his life not only causes a public identification, but to causes him to accept a new and to affirm a new purpose in life. Now, before his encounter with Jesus, Saul had a set of purposes for his own life. Do you know what they were? His purpose was to stamp out anybody who identified with Jesus. You don't listen to the revelation of God through the law, I'm going to help you get your life straight with the law. That's my job. He wanted those people to understand, you're not going down that road and dragging the name of our God Yahweh down that road and ignoring his law any longer and saying that this guy from Nazareth and Bethlehem or wherever he's from is the Messiah. You're not going to do that anymore. I want to stop you. That was his job. I can imagine young Saul this way. I think he was mean-spirited. I think he was vindictive. I think he was arrogant. I think he knew he was right, even though he was completely wrong. He was very committed to his goals of learning more about the ways of current Judaism, of advancing his career along the path. I suspect he was on the path of becoming a very important man. In fact, I have a tendency to think that he might have been in line to be high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, a high priest would have become high priest for life, but not under the Romans. The Romans would handpick their own high priest from time to time and stick a new guy in the office to keep control over what was going on. I think he was one of those guys. That had he stayed along the path, he might have been one of those men who served in that role. He was so committed to his path that he did what? He says, I'm going to travel 6 days by foot to go get these people who have run off and rejected the law. I mean, this guy's committed. And instead, but Jesus shows up. And his purpose has changed. His life has changed. He gets a new purpose. In fact, we read in the previous passage about Saul's new purpose in life. We read it right at the end of the text last week. He was a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he would be a man who would suffer for the name of Jesus. I wonder if Ananias got to be the one who told him that. He's thinking, yeah, I don't think that's the job or description I would like to give anybody. And yet that's where he was. So here he is. Instead of arresting people, putting him in chains, walking him back to Jerusalem where he gets the praise for being such a good Jew, he starts to talk about Jesus. He begins to live out his calling. He begins to live out the way. And he lifts up the name of Jesus the best he can in the moment. Here's what I want you to see. Following Christ is not a solo activity. It is a confessional activity. It's also an affirming activity. Third aspect I want you to see about Saul's new way of living is simply this. He found a new calling on God upon his life that was affirming. It was encouraging. But you might say, but hey, Bedrick, didn't you see he was given this great calling of being able to share the gospel and to go to the Gentiles and to share to the people of God? Oh, and to go and suffer? Yeah, that's the great calling for him. To me, the focus here is less on what he's called to do and more on who called him to do what he did. He's been given a great gift of God to be part of God's grand design to build the kingdom of our hearts here, right on here, earth. And you really have to stop and think about why did God call Saul? I've always wondered that when I think about him. Why Saul? I mean, was he really the only guy that God could use to bring the gospel? No. God could have used anybody. But the truth was this, God in his divine purpose saw Saul as the one through whom he could make a difference in the lives of people, and this was received as an affirming event in his life. In fact, we see in the text, Saul's no longer wanting to arrest, bind, and deliver. Rather, he's there to proclaim, release, and see people delivered. He says, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I want you to catch a huge spiritual truth here. God did not save you, and if you're not a follower of Christ yet, he will not save you in order to find you a corner to sit and wait for eternity to come. He'll have a purpose for you. He'll have a plan for you. See, God comes to the edge of your life and he calls you to salvation and you respond to him and you hear his call. And he's not just going to save you to let you sit. He's going to call you with a purpose, a plan, a direction. Yours is going to be different than mine. Hopefully yours will be different than Saul's. It probably won't be to proclaim the gospel across the known world as Saul was doing, but it'll be something that God wants you to do, to be a part of in the body of Christ. And you can either say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or you can say, yes, God, I want to affirm what you're doing. I want to be faithful to what you're calling. I want to be desiring what you want to do. I want to be a part of what your plan is. I want to be with you. Why run from him? How about run with him? Why not run with him and his purpose in your life? So associate with Jesus' followers. Assemble the greater story. Affirm your new purpose. Finally, verse 22, we're going to talk about advance Jesus' kingdom. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving, and that's a very powerful word in the Greek, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Finally this evening, we see an aspect of work, of God at work in Saul's life that should have been evident, that should be evident in our lives as well. I want to call it this, kingdom advance. Follow Saul's experience again to this point. Born of a Jewish mother, Roman dad, giving him a sort of dual citizenship in the world. He's been trained at the feet of one of the premier teachers of his day. He had bought into the concepts of religious training with his whole heart. He's even been willing to forcibly drag those who reject the law back to their heritage, but God. intervened in his life and called him to a deep, intimate, growing relationship with himself. What happened here was simply this. God took all of his experiences, all of his past, both good and bad, and brought them together to open the door for Saul to take a place in the broader body of Christ of significance. He said, I'm going to take who you are and use you amazingly. I find it interesting to note Saul doesn't disconnect from history. Rather, he allows Jesus to take who he was in his past and use it in the kingdom of God. In fact, there's evidence of that in that phrase that the ESV translates as by proving. What that word seems to indicate is this, that Saul took what he knew from the Old Testament and he took the experience of meeting Christ and he married those together, and in the moment as the Holy Spirit works in his spirit, in his life, he goes, oh, that's what the prophet was talking about. That's what that prophet was meaning. That's what that guy, that's what, and all of a sudden it's kind of like the light comes on and goes, boom, I can see it now. Do you see? And God took who he was and took his history and let him go down a new pathway. You know, he didn't share the Roman road. You know why? He hadn't written it yet. He didn't talk about the four spiritual laws quoted from Galatians and Ephesians and other passages because they didn't exist yet. What he did as he shared that text, shared that night at the Shabbat service on Friday night was basically this. He took the Old Testament and said, here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. All the way through the Old Testament, that's all they had. He said, here he is. And his task was not to reach everyone. His task was this, to simply advance the kingdom as best he could where God was at in his life. There is application I want you to see here as we finish up tonight. Following Christ is not a solo activity. It is a confessional activity. It is an affirming activity, but it is also a kingdom activity. Finally, this evening, what I want you to see is this. For those of you who have both heard the call of God to follow into salvation and have answered that call affirmatively, there is an amazing truth that says this. You get to be part of the bigger kingdom of God. You're part of something so much greater than you even probably realize. God wants to take your history, both good and bad. See, Saul had learned a lot, but was an angry man. He wants to take your history, both good and bad, in order to conform you to the image of his son, allowing you to participate in the greater kingdom of God so that he can work through you to make a difference. Please understand this. You don't have to do everything in the kingdom of God. I think when I discovered that truth a number of years ago, it was so freeing. I don't have to do it all. I don't have to. All I have to do is what God calls me to do. I tell you what, that's a freeing concept when you grasp it. See, sometimes we in church, especially those of us who are called to maybe lead and lead in different ways, we start thinking, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to take care of this, and I got to make sure this happens. You know what? My God is bigger than anything I can do. Praise God. As a team effort, here's your task. My task is not to play every part. It's simply to play your part to the best of your ability, allowing God to transform you to what he wants to be you to become what he wants you to be. See, we already talked about following Christ not being a solo activity, but it's also a kingdom activity. This is where you begin to see that your part is important. You go, but I don't have the important part. Stop. Don't go off on, well, they have and they have and they have and they get to do and they get to do. Let God lead you to be the best you that you can be. If I sound like Ziglar, I apologize. For those of you who don't know who Zig Ziglar is, I apologize for the reference. Instead of seeking your good, your desire becomes this. I want Jesus to be lifted up. I want his kingdom to be glorified. And instead of seeking your good, your desire is to say, look, I want to lift up Jesus. And I want his good to be lifted up. So what do you need to do to see God move in your life? Have you been holding on to a no. You know what that is? You know what holding on to a no is? I'm convinced the more I follow the Lord, the more I listen, try to listen to his voice and try to hear what he has for me, here's what I've discovered, is God is always leading us forward. In fact, he's always moving forward. He's just waiting for us to join him where he's at, Mr. Blackaby said. But he says, I've got something for you, and I've got this. And what he'll do is he'll say, Patrick, I've got this for you. Or he'll say, Joe, I've got this for you. Or Bob, I've got this for you. Or Mary, I've got this for you. Or Wanda, I've got this for you. And he'll say, and you'll go, man, you know in your heart, I've got to do that. And your answer to God is, no. You know what that becomes in your life? Oh, well, God will use me anyway. Oh, I'm not sure. I think there's a season where God's going to let you just sit there stewing in the no. And he'll leave you sitting right there until you finally make the decision that says, okay, God, I will. I don't think Saul's at that point in his life, I can tell you that, but I tell you what, many of us are. We'll play a game. We'll play the religion game. We'll play the, oh, I'm so spiritual. I'm a leader in this. I'm a servant in this. I'm a part of this. And I want you to understand that God wants to bring you into the kingdom. He wants to plug you into a role where you're not only going to survive, but you're going to thrive. You're going to go, oh, this is exactly what I'm... Have you had that experience in your Christian walk yet? Where you get to a place where you're involved in something that God has for you and you go, wow, this is good. Can I just stay right here? You know the answer to that question, don't you? You can't. You have to keep following along the path. But that is an experience when you begin to discover what he shaped you to be and formed you to be and is working in your life and guiding you to be. And you go, here I am. I can imagine Paul, this guy going, oh, I get it now. Maybe he said, oy vey. I don't know. He spoke Hebrew probably. I want to ask you this. What's keeping you from seeing that in your life? Of seeing God move in ways that you go, oh, look, it's God. My conclusion is this. If you follow Jesus, a series of activities will happen when you follow him. These kind of things are not, oh, that's for the spiritual people, that's for the religious people, that's for the preacher kinds and the staff guys, and those are for, oh, deacons have this experience. No, I want you to understand, this experience is supposed to be normal for all of us in Christ. Things are changing, and we're finding him leading us, and there's transformation. Father, I just thank you for this evening and your word and what it teaches us. God, I pray for anyone in this place that needs to make some type of decision, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide them to do that, Father. But ultimately, God, what we want to do is be in the middle of your will and purpose and plan. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm encouraging you just to stand up and where you are. Let's sing.